All right, we've been going through the book of Romans now for several months. We saw in chapter 1 how the irreligious heathen of the world were under sin. In chapter 2, the religious people of the world, those who have a moral standard, they are also under sin. And then in chapter 3, in case Paul forgot anybody, he declares all are under sin. And then at the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, he gives the remedy, which of course is faith in Christ. Now in chapter 5, he continues to explain it, giving more details. Let's pick up in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I remember a story a while back about a group of soldiers who came under attack by the enemy. It all happened so fast. They were in a room when, seemingly out of nowhere, a grenade came through the window and rolled into the middle of the floor. Now, in a situation like that, there is no time to think about what to do, no place to hide, no time to run, only react. And that's what one soldier did. He reacted by diving toward the grenade, covering it with his helmet and with his helmet and body, shielding his fellow soldiers from the blast. The grenade exploded, killing him instantly. But because of his selfless act, he saved the life of his friends. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, that's what Jesus did, as we saw in this passage. But even more than that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we consider this passage this morning, we will be addressing three general questions. Number one, why would a holy God love sinners? Number two, why should sinners love a holy God? And number three, why does God, who knows the end from the beginning, why does God allow sin to occur in the first place? We know that sin brings with it suffering and death. It even brought about the suffering and death of God's only begotten Son. So considering all of that, why would God ever allow sin in the first place? Let's start out by looking at verse 6 again. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The term without strength doesn't really get across the full idea. What is meant there is not that we were just not as strong as we could be. It's not that we were just feeling a little weak. It's a condition of complete and utter helplessness. When we talk about being without strength, we usually mean that we don't have as much strength as we would like, or just feeling a little weak. But it means here that we had zero strength. We were literally without strength. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And I hope you will excuse me for being a little theological here, but this is very important. The term in theology for this is total depravity. And sometimes people misunderstand this, and they think that the doctrine of total depravity means that man is as bad as he can possibly be. Well, that's not the case, because man can always be worse. No matter who you are, you could always be worse. So total depravity doesn't teach that man is as bad as he can be. Rather, mankind is as bad off as he can be. In other words, man is completely helpless because of his sinful nature. That in and of himself, he is totally unable to remedy his lost condition. Man cannot save himself. And I'll tell you what, if a pastor or a Bible teacher doesn't understand this doctrine, it will likely cause them to make many mistakes in other teachings as well. Those who reject total depravity usually end up believing you can lose your salvation, or they believe in some sort of salvation by faith plus works, or they end up believing that God really isn't sovereign over his creation. There's a lot of people that think that God does 90% of the work and man does 10%. Or maybe God does 99% of the work in salvation, but man has to do his 1%. But either way, many believe and teach that salvation is a cooperative effort, or that it is synergistic. Well, the Bible teaches that salvation is of the Lord. He does it all, 100%. All man does in salvation is receive it by faith. The only way mankind can believe is by the grace of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, mankind is helpless. Mankind is dead in trespasses and sins, and yet through grace and faith in the gospel, we have been made alive in our spirit. So why would a holy God love sinners whose spirit is dead towards God? Because he's full of grace. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean in due time? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When we say God's timing is always perfect, we understand that things happen according to his will. God doesn't make mistakes. It's not just how things turned out. No, things happen according to the foreordained purposes of Almighty God. And let me just say from the start, this kind of thing can be misunderstood or even taken to the extreme where someone says, well, if everything is foreordained anyways, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and watch life go by. After all, what's going to be is going to be. What's the point? Well, the fancy word for that in theology is hyper-Calvinism. It's a false doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that. However, the Bible does teach the sovereignty of God, and that God has foreordained from the foundation of the world. Now, how do we know that? Well, because the Bible says so, and this will become a big subject in Romans, especially chapters 8 and 9. And this is so important to understand when we consider the questions of why God does what he does and why he allows what he allows. Here's an example from Acts chapter 2, verse 23, as far as God's foreordination. It says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And you notice the term determined purpose. Well, is that enough evidence? How about this? In 1 Peter chapter 1, says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And you notice, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So what does that mean for us? It means that God is sovereign. His hand is guiding human history, and he's doing it all for his glory and for the good of his people, before the worlds were ever created. You, as a Christian, were foreknown by God. Jesus was born just at the right time. He died all according to the Father's plan. And through it all, God had you in mind. In due time, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, why would a holy God love sinners? It's rare for a person to give up their life for someone else, but it does happen. Someone might give up their life for their family, their friends, their fellow countrymen, etc. But it's almost non-existent for a person to give up their life for their adversary. It just doesn't happen. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, one of my favorite hymns is called And Can It Be? And it really speaks to this point. I'm not going to sing it for you, but it goes like this, the first verse. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why would a holy God love sinners? How can it be? Well, the depths of God's love, okay, the depth of his love, it's unknowable. You say, well, how do you say it's unknowable? I know the love of God. We've experienced the love of God. No, I said the depth of God's love is unknowable. We can only scratch the surface. The scripture talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I just love Psalm 145, verse 8, which says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The second question was, why should sinners love a holy God? And really, after what we just read, the answer is obvious. Just look at all the Lord has done for us. How could you not love him? And yet many don't. Yet many don't. You know, the question of why is always a difficult one, especially the question of why some believe and why some don't. I know someone might think or say it's because of a person's upbringing or events in their life, but when you look at it, there really doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You see, we all have questions, and God gives us many answers, but there are simply some things we will never know, at least not in this life. But the things that God has revealed to us, we need to take those things, embrace them, apply them to our life, and pass them on to others. Now, why some believe and why some don't, I can't really say. I could say, well, it's foreordained by God, but that just raises 100 other questions. So maybe we can't really say with absolute certainty. But what I can say this morning is that we need to be faithful in what God has revealed to us. Take a look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And perhaps one of the reasons why people are not interested in God's saving grace is because they don't believe that there's anything to be saved from. Now, I'm convinced if a person truly believes in the judgment and the wrath of God, they're going to get saved. Because who in their right mind would want to face God's judgment? On the other hand, many are not in their right mind because they have been blinded by sin. And all that being said, I think the church really has to take some responsibility because over the past few generations, the majority of pulpits have been silent on this issue. When it comes to judgment and wrath, you know, somewhere along the line, preachers decided they could become more popular if they just removed God's judgment from their messages. And guess what? It worked. It worked. The downside, though, is Christians, especially in the Western world, we have lost our fear of God. And once people lose their fear of God, they feel they can do and believe anything they want without any consequences. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 also talks about being justified by his blood. Perhaps we could do an experiment. We could turn on the top two or three most popular Christian pastors in America, and we could watch. We could watch every message starting today, and we could see how long it would take, how long it would be before they preach a sermon on the subject of Christ's shed blood and how it saves us from God's wrath. You know, you might be waiting a while. You might be waiting until kingdom come, as they say. Well, this is a major theme, Christ's blood. throughout the New Testament, it is a major theme. And it's, of course, foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. A few examples, Ephesians chapter 2, we see how we have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that the elect who are foreknown by God have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And John says in Revelation 1 that Jesus has washed us in his own blood to cleanse us from sin. And I'm sure there are many people in churches when they hear that, they don't think about God's saving grace and salvation. They just think, ew, that's gross. I don't want to hear statements like that. You see, they just don't understand it. And really, if you were to remove every page of the Bible that talks about the blood, I'm not so sure you'd have much left over. But like I said last week, although some might view these things as negative, it really depends on your reaction to it. Why would a sinner love a holy God? Well, if we appreciate all that God has done for us, then we will love him. And if we love and worship God, then he will bestow all manner of blessings upon us. If we refuse, then there really isn't anything good we can say about that. Take a look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, we are very familiar with the concept of being saved by his death. But what does it mean that we're saved by his life? Well, I simply believe this is a reference to the resurrection. And of course, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You notice it says, through whom? Reconciliation comes through Christ. Grace and truth come through Christ. Blessing and peace come through Christ. Every week we sing a song, a song that is called the doxology. And a doxology is basically a short expression of praise. You know the words. Well, I assume you know the words since we sing it every week. But just in case, let me read it to you. And it's kind of funny going over this. I found that it's really easy to remember the words if you sing it. But when you speak the words, it's not as easy to remember. So I'm going to read it. Of course, we know the words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So while we are reconciled to God through Christ, we understand, we need to understand, that salvation is a Trinitarian work. You see, God the Father foreordained and determined that he would save sinners. He then sent Christ into the world to accomplish the work, and it is the Holy Spirit that applies it by working in the hearts of men. So why should sinners love a holy God? Because God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself. So considering all these things, especially God's determined purpose in sending Christ into the world, let's finish now by trying to answer question number 3. Why did God allow sin in the first place? This is kind of one of those ultimate questions, right? Say, well, we don't know the reason why. Actually, I think we do. I don't think it's that difficult. Remember the story of the soldier at the beginning of the message? That extraordinary event, which involves suffering, turned that soldier into a hero. Before that event, he was loved by his family. He was admired for his service, and he was cared for by those who knew him. But after that event, where he laid down his life, after that event, and because of that event, he received glory, if you will. People now look at that man and they think, wow, what an amazing man. Look at what he did. Well, I know many people say that God created mankind or allowed all this so that God could have someone to love him in return. But I just want to read for you Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, okay, listen up. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we see there? It's all about the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. And I know, okay, I know many people say, again, that God created mankind. He allowed all this so that God could have someone to love him in return. And they'll say, well, in order for true love to be possible, mankind must be given a free will, because if it's not given freely, if it's forced love, it's not really love. So you need free will. And of course, free will leads to the possibility or even the inevitability of sin. So they believe that God created man and allowed sin so that he would have someone to love him in return. And listen, if you want to believe that, you go right ahead. I think there's definitely some truth in that. However, I don't believe that was the Lord's primary motivation. I believe the Bible tells us something more than that. I see first and foremost the reason, the motivation is the glory of God. That the Father would glorify the Son would glorify the Father, that the Spirit would lead us to glorify the Father and the Son. This, I believe, is what it's all about. You say, Pastor, are you saying it's not all about us? That's right. It's not all about us. We need to get it through our heads. It's not all about us. But, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, God is well pleased to allow us to be partakers of the, and I quote, partakers of the divine nature. It's amazing. You see, it's all about the Lord. Heaven is a place where he is worshiped day and night, but he wants you to be there. Now, that is certainly a reason to love God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.